We're in Proverbs, please. Proverbs chapter 17. And there's only 28 verses here, but there's a lot here. I think it's awesome. And we're just going to go through them one at a time. Better is a dry morsel. Now, what better verse? I love this verse. Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. Now, does that not describe Thanksgiving and Christmas? You just got through Thanksgiving, which is basically, it is the test run. Okay, it's the practice run for Christmas, right? And if you burn the bread, or if you accidentally, you know, didn't thaw out the turkey in time, or whatever happened on Thanksgiving, hopefully you're going to get it right on Christmas. At least that's what a lot of people feel, right? But in the end, as we gather together with our families and friends, there might be a few of you who think that the bigger is always better. Oh, if I can get a lot more people to come to my house, if I can get all of my family to show up, and I got to tell you, I don't know what I would do if all of my family showed up. I don't want fighting. I don't want arguing. I don't want people nitpicking. I don't want sly looks and bad remarks and all that other. I can't handle that kind of stuff when we're trying to feast the birth of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're there for, not the presents or anything else. And so I do want to encourage you that as you design your gatherings, not just Thanksgiving and Christmas or Easter, but any gathering that you have, I would rather have just a little bit of bread with quietness than a house full of feasting and strife. So a big celebration and have strife. And this goes, you know, I tell people all the time, this is the same thing about weddings. If you have family members that all they do is fight, don't invite all of them to your wedding. Or what will you have? You'll have fighting. Well, I don't want to not invite them. I don't want them to be offended. They're going to offend you at your wedding. So if they can't keep it together, stream it on Facebook Live or something. And let somebody stand in the back and be the designated streamer. And let everybody else watch in the living room or something. I don't know. But it is such an important thing out of a desire to have things big and huge. People have a tendency to allow wrong things to happen. But that happens in churches too. For a desire to have a big church, people allow sin and strife within the church just because they want numbers and quantity over quality. And this could be applied to any number of situations to where we need to look at the quality of our gatherings rather than the quantity of the people who are coming. And I really do believe this is something for all of us here, because as we seek to serve God, it is, you know, in a business, we have this understanding. It's not about how many cars you sell. It's about how good those cars are, isn't it? And sadly, a lot of times manufacturers, they lose their customers. Why? Because the quality of their work goes down and people can't reliably purchase their products anymore. So even in business, it's not necessarily about having all of these big sales, because as we just found out from Samsung, if you sell a million phones and they all explode in your users' pockets, you're probably not going to do very well for your brand, are you? And I think that's a big deal for us. Do you put quality into what you do? Do you seek quality over quantity? McDonald's is quantity. How many hamburgers can we get out? Over 10 trillion sold, or whatever it is now. You know, when I was a kid, it was like 100 million. Now it's 10 trillion. But I go to somewhere like In-N-Out, and yeah, there's a line around the block at 2 o'clock in the morning. It's closing time. They all want to go home. There's still a line around the block. What's the difference? It's because they have quality over quantity. And I think Joshua said something along those lines when he said, Joshua 24, if you remember, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Joshua limited the size and the scope of his house to who? Those who serve the Lord. Jesus said it a little bit the same way when he said, who is my mother and my sisters and my brothers? Those who hear the word of God and do it. So Jesus limited the scope of both the church and his personal family to what? To those people who sought after him, who sought his word and who followed him. And I encourage you to do the same. You don't have to deny that people are your brothers or your sisters, but don't seek to just hang out with them and celebrate something so important to the Christian faith and ruin it because some guy wants to get drunk or some girl wants to gossip or some person wants to start an argument or whatever else it is. So let's be careful about the quality of our celebration. I'm so happy this year that Christmas falls on a Sunday. Because you know what? For Thanksgiving, we have a Thanksgiving service. And for those of you who came, God bless you. Because at Thanksgiving, at Christmas, at Easter, I don't care what day of the week it is. I know you guys want to open your presents on Christmas morning. I know it. But we're going to celebrate the spiritual victory that we had when Jesus came to this planet as a family. And if you want to join us, be here on Christmas morning. We're going to be here for about an hour, okay? It might go an hour and 10 minutes, but I'm planning on an hour. And the kids' choir is planning on me going for an hour. And I want to encourage you guys to come out here and let's worship Jesus together as a family, because that's what it's all about. Who cares about the stupid presents? And who cares about the quantity of presents? And think about this. And you take the same verse, a house full of feasting or a house full of gift opening. And what if you could provide your kids all the gifts that they wanted for Christmas and yet they don't worship Jesus? You've lost the war. You've lost the war. Our kids get 3 gifts each. We've done this for the past few years now, and I love it, not just because I have 6 kids and it's really hard to buy that many presents, but we get 3 presents each for each child. Each child gets a gold, a frankincense, and a myrrh, because that's what they brought for Jesus. Gold represents something they want, something of value to them. So maybe one of my kids, I think, wanted clothes. Another one of my kids wanted a helicopter, which Rachel's not getting. You know, some of my kids wanted, they all have something that they want. And it could be anything, you know, a toy or whatnot. They get something that they want. Because Jesus got something of value, something that was called gold. And then they get frankincense. And that represents something that they need. So maybe some clothes or maybe, you know, some shoes or something that they actually need for school supplies, a new backpack, whatever it is. They're homeschooled, but they still want backpacks. I don't get it. It's like, you're going from your bedroom to the school room. You don't need a backpack. Yes, I do. I want to. Anyway. But then they get something that they need. And finally, they get myrrh, something that draws them closer to Jesus. Maybe a Bible or an album that they were looking for from a musician that they like, or concert tickets, or something that will draw them closer to Jesus and build on their relationship with Christ. That's all they get. They get 3 gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Something they value, something they need, and something that draws them closer to Jesus. And that's it. Now, we don't have as many presents as some places do. Now, of course, they get the stockings. We just fill that with candy and stuff. And they're, my in-laws and everybody else are going to spend the big bucks on the presents, which is, thank you, cha-ching. And I don't. We're not worried about that. I just want the focus at our house not to be on the silly presents. What do I want it to be on? I want it to be on Jesus. And better is a single present or only a couple of presents with respectfulness. That word quietness can also mean respectfulness or just peace. Then a house full of presents and strife. You mean you didn't get me the video game system I wanted? No, I didn't. And I didn't get you this either. Let's see how we can keep this going. Oh my goodness, I know my dad would have just burned everything in a bonfire if we ever said anything like that, you know? It would have just been over. But I hear about kids today, they're all frustrated because, oh, I can't believe you didn't give me what I wanted. Really? Really? So be careful about Christmas. Don't allow it to become about something that it's not. Keep the focus on Christ. He gave you everything that you ever needed. And let's keep the focus on that. Verse 2, a wise servant will rule over a son who causes shame, and he will share an inheritance among the brothers. So here's the funniest part. You have a number of sons, and one becomes a knucklehead. He's going to be lower than the servants who are wise. And the greatest example of this, Jesus told the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son. The guy took his inheritance, took off, was foolish. When he came back, he was lower than who? The servants. Dad, can I just have a job? If you're coming in an entry-level position with no real experience, you're going to get a low-paying entry-level job. And the wise servant who's been there for years is going to be what? Your boss. When you're going to be just some worker. And that's what he's talking about here. It's better that we be wise, even as a servant, even if you're not the one who's named on the in the will, even if it's not yours, be wise. In your job, be wise. You know, there's something about putting your mind and your efforts into your work and being faithful at your job, even if you're not the owner. Even if the owner's son gets a free pass on everything and gets to be a knucklehead all the time and all this other stuff, you be wise. And God will bless you. Remember Joseph in Egypt? Every time he turned around, as a slave, Joseph was a slave, and yet he ruled over all of the house of Pharaoh. Not even Pharaoh's sons ruled over Egypt. It was Joseph who ruled over even Pharaoh's sons. And the only thing that Joseph couldn't touch was Pharaoh's wives. He said, the rest, you do whatever you want. My kids, do whatever you want with them. Put them to work. That is an amazing story of faithfulness. And you might have a difficult job. You might have a terrible boss. You might have a difficult husband or spouse or wife or something like that. But if you focus your heart and you are faithful and wise, God will elevate you. And God will put you in charge. And even the world wants people who can do their job well. I think what we need to learn as a body is a good work ethic and a good amount of faithfulness and applying God's wisdom to our jobs as we serve him. Verse 3, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace is for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. Now, this is awesome because a refining pot is basically, it's a big thing, a big pot that you would boil gold in. Now, I don't know if you've ever done any smelting. I have, and it's fun. It's really awesome. If you take a stainless steel container, like a cooking container, what you'd put on your stove, as long as it's stainless steel and you get it hot, you can put things like lead in there and you can actually heat up the lead and melt it all down and make your own objects out of it, like bullets or figurines or whatnot. I don't recommend you make dishes or forks out of them like the Romans did, because it get lead poisoning. But you can do the same thing. I used to cast aluminum when I was in high school. And so we'd make these big molds out of sand, and then we would pour in the aluminum afterwards. We'd take out the mold and we'd pour in the aluminum, and then we'd clean them up and we would do these things for whatever we wanted. I remember I found a little skull, a little plastic skull about that big once. So I kept casting aluminum skulls, and then I would drill out the eyes and put little lights in there and fill them with silicone and make gear shifter knobs in high school. That was my big thing. That's how I'd made money for my other projects in high school to fix up my car, my piece of junk car. It always broke down on me. And whenever you're dealing with metal, the only metal I could find that I could afford was used pistons from cars. And so what I would do is I'd take these used pistons, and they're all dirty and grimy, and it doesn't matter what they look like. You just, as they are, even with the oil on them, you put them in this, and what you would call a smelting pot, okay? And so basically you put them in this thing, and you heat it up in the furnace, and as they melt, all of the impurities come up to the top, and they float on the top, and they can be called dross or whatever you want to call that. And so you just scrape that off, you let it cool down, and if you just let it cool down, all that impurity is at the top, and then you just break that off. You crack that off the top, and then if you do this a number of times, you can actually get a really high quality aluminum or lead or whatever you're using. And then when you go to pour your mold, you don't have all that junk in there in the metal. So you never cross-contaminate. If you have a gold smelting pot, you use what? It for gold only. And if you have one for silver, you don't put lead in your gold pot, and you don't put silver in your lead pot, you just have to make sure that you're keeping them straight. Because if you cross-contaminate the metals, you get what we call alloys. That's when you melt multiple types of metal together. And so he's saying here that a person has a refining pot or a smelting pot just for silver. And there are trials and tribulations that we can attribute to one job description or one type of person. There are some people, like, for example, moms all go through similar experiences with their children, don't they? And the dads don't go through those same experiences that the moms go through. Nor are we lining up to go through. You ever seen, like, in the movies where they say, this man got pregnant? I don't see any guys lining up for that. Why? You can have it. All of it. And even though I joke, I want you to think about that. There are things that women will go through that men will never understand. We cannot possibly understand. And ladies, when you say, you just don't understand, we know. We know we can't understand. That's why, ladies, you need friends. You need friends who are women, who are faithful, and who are solid in Christ to be able to talk about your problems with. To be able, because ladies, you want your husband to understand, he's just not going to get it. He can't understand. He can't understand the flood of emotions and the information and how your mind runs 1,000 miles a minute and how you can't put it to rest ever. And you can't understand why he's not emotionally moved when you tell him the whole story about how you and your friends went out to this place and you couldn't find the deal that you wanted and all this stuff other happened. And yeah, he doesn't care. He's not built that way. It's not his fault. It's not that he's uncaring. It's just that he's different, and you need someone that you can rely on, that you can talk to. Because silver needs to stay with the silver and gold with the gold. And the idea is, ladies, you're gonna have a very specific set of trials that apply to just you. Not all trials, just there are certain ones that are only for who? For women. And there are certain ones that are only for men, that only men will deal with. And guys, you need the same thing. You need accountability, and you need a friend that you can talk to, that you can trust. And what do I mean by trust? I mean a wise person who walks with Christ, who reads his word, who's bathing everyone in prayer, and who is honorable before the Lord. He who walks with wise men will become himself wise. And as you are dealing with your problems that your wife will never understand, then you go to her. And have you ever heard of these things like first world problems? Right? If you today told me, I can't believe it, the price of tires went up 15 cents and, you know, or $15, and I guess I'm going to have, and you told that to a person who's starving to death, what's going to happen? They're going to resent you. You're worried about your tires and I'm starving to death. Now, is it wrong for you to worry about your tires? Not at all. But you see, you have to be like-minded and talk to like-hearted people and people going through the same issues for them to actually be able to understand what you're going through. And that's somewhat of what he's talking about here. So you have this refining pot. And this is why we have a tendency to join ourselves together with people of similar interests, abilities, and situations, both geographical and demographical situations. So people who are like us. That's why if you go to downtown LA and you go just down Alameda, we have a thing called Chinatown. Why? People kind of group together in their own group. And so you have Thai Town and you have, you know, every people groups have a tendency to group together. And it's not like there's a law, all the Chinese people have to be over here, right? And all the people from Thailand have to be over here. It's just that we have a natural tendency to what? To group together. That's just a natural thing that happens. However, you should not be bound by this idea. And here's what he says. However, the Lord tests the hearts. And what is he talking about here? He says that, yeah, you will have a tendency to hang out with people who are like-minded, but you know what I have found in my own heart? The more I am around people who are nothing like me, the more I am around people who are completely the opposite of me, who have different interests, who have different methodologies, who do things ways that I've never even heard of, I have found I learn more from them than any other person or group. And in the ministry, I don't surround myself with people who are yes, yes, yes. Yeah, oh yeah, whatever you want to do. I surround myself with people who are willing to challenge me and are willing to say, are you sure that's what you want to do? My wife, she's not shy about standing up and saying, I don't like that. And I need that in my life. I need someone to challenge me and to keep me focused and to ask me questions and to hold me accountable. Don't just hang out with people who are so like-minded that you all go down to the pit together like the blind leading the blind. See, yeah, you can hang out with people that make you feel good in your decisions. So, hey, I'm doing everything right. But the Lord will test your heart. And it's the Lord who you have to be worried about. It's the Lord who's going to determine whether your actions were right or wrong. And one of the greatest examples of this in the Bible is, remember Solomon's son when he just got the kingdom? And all of the people came to him, because he had been hiding out in a foreign country. So he comes back, he gets the kingdom, and what does it say? He says that the people of Israel, all the heads of the houses of Israel, came to this guy and they said, hey, your dad was kind of harsh on us. We want you to make our yoke easier, and we will serve you all of the days of your life. So basically he's saying, look, your dad, it cost us a lot of money in taxes. He gave us a lot of burdens. We're just asking that since the kingdom is so great and you are so rich, can you please dial it back a little bit? They made an honorable request to the king. And so Solomon's son turns to his dad's advisors, those who stood before Solomon. These have got to be the wisest people on the planet, okay? Even if his dog was there, his dog would have been one of the wisest people in the planet. Why? Because he had stood before. I remember I had this dog in Nicaragua that I trained in English. And my foreman, Victor, he says, that dog has only been around for a year. I've been working here for 5 years. He speaks more English than I do. Sometimes when you just hang out with people, it kind of rubs off, doesn't it? So here he turns to his dad's advisor and says, what do you guys think I should do? And they said, listen, you want to solidify this kingdom of yours? Do as they ask. If you are kind to them, they will be loyal and faithful to you, and the kingdom will be established in your name. Good, wise account. Then he turns to his high school buddies, his friends. He says, what do you guys think I should do? But he didn't do it in front of the old guys. He took them away, took them aside. And I love how the Bible describes it. When it says he turned to his father's advisors, it says he asks them, what do you think I should do? And then he turns to his buddies and says, what shall we do? And when you read the account, there's that one little difference is so important. He looked at himself as one of them. And like the silver in the silver pot and the gold in the gold pot, because of his association with that crowd, he allowed that to influence the way that he would act going forward. He did not associate himself with the wise men of his father, but with his high school buddies. And he says to them, what shall we do? And they said, are you kidding me? They're going to talk to you like that? Stick it to them. And he divided the kingdom, and he only had 2.5 tribes. And the rest of the kingdom deserted him that day. And I think a lot of times we allow, while it is good that we have like-minded friends, and it is good that we have people who are like-hearted, be careful that you don't fall into a clique with people who you are comfortable with, who aren't going to tell you what for, and who aren't going to challenge you spiritually, and who aren't going to give you God's truth, and you find yourself losing out on the great victories that God has for you because you found somebody who is just going to treat you like them and not challenge you. So he's saying, yes, be challenged. Surround yourself with people who aren't necessarily like you all the time. Because, yeah, you might be hanging out with this group and you feel most comfortable with them. But in the end, if you're going to be judged by God. And that is the one that we should be worried about. He says here in verse 4, an evildoer gives heed to false lips, and a liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. So there's two things that he's talking about here. Number one is an evildoer. Number two is a liar. And he is saying that an evildoer and a liar are basically the same idea. Remember, Hebrew poetry, parallelism, takes things that are either similar or opposite. And these two are similar. So he's comparing them to each other, saying these two are just like each other. So even if you're not a liar, if you're an evildoer, it makes you just like a liar. And if you're a liar, it makes you just like an evildoer. And he's saying that an evildoer gives heed to false lips. Now, I don't know if you guys have been hearing about this in like the fake news. In the news, they found out millennials can't tell the difference between fake news and real news. Did you know this? They just did a study. Millennials apparently don't know the difference. So when I'm reading and I see an ad, by the way, Yahoo does not have news at all. So just turn that off. That's my opinion. Yeah, there's no such thing as Yahoo News. It's Yahoo Lies and Opinions. Yahoo Answers? No. Bad idea. That's not a good thing either. Just found out Siri is going to be applying Yahoo Answers to its. I'm like, really? That just went down. Anyway, I'm not a real big fan of Yahoo. I still have an email address from them. But this is the idea that when you want evil and you want to do wrong and someone else lies to you, as long as it goes along with what you wanted to do, you're going to listen to them. And maybe you have someone in your life that does this. So let's just say that you are in an improper relationship. Maybe you have a boyfriend, you have a girlfriend, and you're not married, and you're sleeping with them or you're living with them. And the Bible says you shouldn't do that. But then some pastor comes along and says, well, as long as you really love each other, you're following the spirit of the law, therefore it's okay. Well, if you want to do wickedness and evil, what are you going to say? Well, that sounds right to me. I'm going to listen to that guy. Not because it is right, but because it goes along with what? The evil ways that you've been following. So if you're a drunkard, or if you're a drug addict, or if you're a liar or a thief, or if you're a bigot, or if you're any of these other things, and someone says something along the lines of what you feel that you want to do, you're going to listen to that person, even if they're lying, and you know that they're going against God's word, because it applies to your sense of what you want to do. And maybe you have a friend, or you know someone who's done this before, where they say, oh, everybody's telling me no, but hey, there's one person. And usually these kind of people, they're, what do you think I should do? Oh, I don't like that. What do you think I should do? No, I don't like it. What do you think I should do? No, I don't like it. That's what I wanted to hear. That's what I'm going to do. They go around asking people for advice until they find somebody to say, yeah, I think you should, you know, go rob banks and live on the lam. And I think it's a great idea. Let's go. Be careful about who you trust. But the idea, there's another idea to look at it. Look at it from the opposite perspective. You ever tried to share true counsel with someone who doesn't want to listen? You ever try to convince someone that the way that you're going, the place that you're headed, is terrible? Stop it. Don't go there. You're going to end up dying. And they're like, oh, you just don't understand. I have this other teacher over here, and he told me everything I ever wanted to know. And he doesn't mention the bad stuff. You're never going to get anywhere with that person. The prodigal dad didn't follow his son into the foreign country begging him to stop, did he? There comes a time when you have to stop trying to correct a fool. A word fitly spoken to a wise man and he increases in learning. But a thousand blows to a fool gets you nowhere. And you have to be careful, because sometimes it's not time to talk. It's time to just be quiet and let someone learn on their own. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. It's this idea that they have open ears for wickedness when it aligns with their purposes or desires, and they don't really want to hear God's word. So don't, it doesn't mean you don't share with them, but it just means that you don't waste a whole lot of your energy and time desperately trying to save someone when they don't want to hear what you have to say. Sometimes you're wasting your words. And I look at it like this. I heard this example from Pastor Chuck a long time ago. What if a sparrow was caught in your home? You ever have a bird fly into your house? What if a sparrow flew into your house? And you're trying to catch the sparrow and set it free. The more frantic you get, the more freaked out that bird gets. And you can be waving your hands and go out the door. And that bird is just going to fly himself into that glass window until he breaks his neck and dies. Sometimes what you need to do is calm down. And wait. Be anxious for nothing, but all things through prayer and supplication, that your requests be made known to God. That prodigal dad, the prodigal's dad, he was faithful. And he was quiet, and he waited, and he prayed. And one day his son came home. And if he would have stood there arguing and bickering and yelling at his son and telling him, don't go, you can't go, I demand that you stay here and go to college and you become my, you know, whatever. If he would have done that, he would have ruined the opportunity for his son to come home, because his son would have left in a mean spirit. How did the prodigal deal with his dad deal with him? He gave him his inheritance, which was a huge slap in the face, and he sent him away in peace. Don't think that all of your words are going to save someone. It's only one person's word, God's word, but they have to have a heart ready to what? To hear it. So don't try to force somebody into the kingdom of heaven. I'm not saying not to try. Please understand the difference. It's just that use wisdom in your attempts to minister, that you leave the door open for returning. Notice what he says in verse 5. He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Now, I have a problem with that second part. How many of you watch fail videos on YouTube? And you're laughing. He who laughs at... Come on, think about it. If you're watching somebody on a skateboard, you know if they're over 40, this is going to be awesome. Get the camera out. It's Christmas time, the greatest time of the year to watch people fall on their face on their new toys, right? And I have a tendency to laugh at people when they... Now, it's one thing if somebody... have you ever walked into a pool and your friends all laugh at you? Yeah, I think we've all had something like that happen, right? Been clotheslined by one of the guy lines to a telephone pole that you didn't see as you're walking along. And we wanted to invent this app that just is like a sonar that on your phone. So when you're texting and walking at the same time, it'll alert you. Curb. Car. Pole. And then we realized that when YouTube found out that we were going to take away all their money, they said no. Think about it. That's not necessarily what it's talking about, but there is... And all of us, a tendency to mock others in their failures, isn't there? And while it can cover that, I'm not going to deny that. What it's really talking about, how many of you have ever had an enemy and they get to calamity? I had a person who used to call himself my friend, and then they weren't my friend anymore. And they told someone else, I hope he gets homeless. I hope that he loses everything. I hope that his family dies. I mean, this like wickedness. And this person who was a mutual friend said, that's just evil. That's just wrong in so many levels. And if you're like that, when you have an ex-spouse and your whole purpose in life is that they would fail miserably and die and rot, if you have a boss that you're asking God, my dad used to pray that his boss would die of a heart attack. And then he had a heart attack. He's like, never mind. Don't be that person who wants to see other people get hurt. And there's one thing. Charles Spurgeon said this: if you can talk about hell without a tear in your eye, then your heart is wrong. There are people today who want others to go to hell. There are people today who wish that other people would die without Christ. Jonah was one of them. And maybe there's people in your life that you don't share the gospel with, that you don't talk to, that you don't minister to because, you know what? I want them to burn. Oh, I hope they die of some, you know, oh, I hope that guy crashes as he's passing me on the freeway. You ever said that before? Where's a cop when you need one? Oh, I bet you said that one before. Isn't that the same thing? How many times have you been speeding? Oh, I hope the cop didn't see me. God, please hide me. Right? And that there you are, wishing calamity on someone else. Be careful. We're not talking about just like a simple mistake or misstep. The fail videos on YouTube are usually just people doing silly things or... You know, walking into a tree, or my favorite of the winter ones where they snowboard into a tree or whatever. You know, those are fun. But what he's talking about here, well, it could be applied to that, is specifically wishing evil on your neighbor or on your enemy. What does the Bible say? Bless those who curse you and do good to those who persecute you. Can you truthfully say that you do that? How do you pray for your boss? God bless my boss with wisdom. How did you pray for our current president, and how do you pray for our future president? God, I don't care what political party you are. It doesn't matter to me. I really don't care. God bless our president. I remember in Nicaragua, I was on the radio, and the communists had just taken over power again. And, you know, we're a gringo radio station there. So I got on the radio, and I told every Christian that was in within hearing distance, I said, you need to pray for our president. And I told him, you need to ask God to give him wisdom and to direct his heart and his steps and to lead our country and to make our nation great again. And the next day, I had 20 communist leaders come to my house and thank me. We never had a problem with the Communist Party while we were there. It was awesome. God was just amazing. You know, I didn't want, if you want God to kill President-elect Trump, then your heart is wrong. If you want God to kill Hillary Clinton, your heart is wrong. If you want God to kill the doctors performing abortions, your heart is wrong. Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved. For God does not desire that any should perish. And your heart needs to be the same. God, I pray that you would bless this person with an understanding of who you are and who Jesus is and what he did for them. And I pray that today that you would guide their hearts to you.
That should be your prayer. God, reveal yourself to this person. God, I want that person to receive Christ, that they would change. And that's the only way to kill somebody legally. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. You are basically killing the old person and creating a new person in their place. It's really awesome. Invasion of the body snatchers. That should be us. Christians should be the body snatchers. We should be snatching people from the world and installing new people inside so that they would go out and be different. And it's time that our hearts reflected that desire. Verse 6, children's children are the crown of old men, your grandchildren, and the glory of children is their father. I wish kids would realize this. The older you get, the smarter your parents are. When you're young and dumb, you think you know everything, and your parents just don't understand. They never understand. They never get it. No. The glory of children is their father. Kids, your dad is as good as it gets. So make sure you honor him. Because if you don't, your kids won't honor you. Verse 7, excellent speech is not becoming to a fool, much less lying lips to a prince. So you wouldn't expect someone with a high education. You wouldn't expect someone with a high education and maybe a couple of doctorates to be speaking in eubonics. Right? And at the same time, you wouldn't expect someone who has the ability to speak well to act so silly. And so ridiculous, and to believe stupidity. And yet, the older I get, the more I realize that college graduates are going through an information removal process when they go to school, and they're learning junk and trash. You know, back when Christians ran universities, Isaac Newton came up with laws of physics, and now we come up with theories of physics. And nowadays, when you want to study physics, do you want applied physics or theoretical physics? Can I get the real one? What do we call that? Oh, that's Christianity. And there's so many people out there today whose education is dumbing down their minds. He's saying, if you're getting educated, educate yourself in the right things. Excellent speech is not becoming of a fool. So fools are not people. Fools are people who speak wrong, right? They talk about all this junk. Don't be foolish in your speech. Don't be foolish in the way that you talk to people and what you talk about. And if you are in someone in authority like a prince, then lying, it shouldn't be on your lips at all. You should tell the truth. You should be somebody who focuses on right things. Verse 8, a present is a precious stone in the eyes of its possessor. Wherever he turns, he prospers. Now, isn't that an interesting idea? He's saying that presents actually help people's attitude, and in doing so, they will succeed in other things. You ever had that happen? You ever been having a drab day at work, and then maybe your husband sends you flowers, and everybody in the office watches as the florist takes them to your desk, and they set them down, and it's just like, oh, who sent you flowers? Oh, it's my husband. It's like the rest of the day, your heart is lifted, and you can do so much better at work, and usually for my mom on her birthday, I have a big bouquet of flowers delivered right and in the middle of the workday too. I tell them, you got to be there at like 11. And can you embarrass her? Like, do you guys have any bell bottoms and neon orange shirt or something? Just something really crazy to embarrass her, you know? And just, I want everyone to notice, what is going on here? Because by the time they get all the way back to her desk, and the flowers are taller than the cubicle wall, you know, and it helps, doesn't it, to receive a compliment or to receive an encouragement or a gift of some kind. It helps in other areas, not just that area of your walk. It's not just going to help you with your spouse. It's going to help you with the rest of your work day and other things. Guys, remember that. Being married isn't about giving gifts, but gifts just are encouraged, and it doesn't have to be physical things. It can just be things like giving her a kiss on the back of her neck when you walk in the house, even if she's doing dishes and can't turn around that second to give you a kiss. Give her a kiss on the back of the neck. As you're walking down the hallway passing each other, grab her hand and just hold her hand for a minute and tell her how proud of her you are. Ladies, tell your husband how proud of him you are. These small gifts of encouragement last longer than the moment that they're given. Verse 9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. So if you repeat gossip, you are looking to break people up. So, gossipers are people who destroy relationships. If you hear something about somebody, close your lips. Don't even repeat it. He who covers the transgression is seeking love. So how do you know if someone really has your best interest in heart? They're willing to keep something quiet. Not all the time can we do this. If you know that someone is an axe murderer, please don't be quiet. Is that fair? If you know someone's a rapist, if you know someone, but if somebody has an issue, I don't know, maybe somebody likes watching Pokemon shows at 2 o'clock in the morning or in the middle of work, 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Do you really need to be the one to tell your boss, oh, what's his name's watching Pokemon at 2 o'clock in the afternoon? Your boss will figure it out eventually, won't they? If they don't, well, then it's on them. But if you cover a transgression, you seek love. Verse 10, rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. If you tell a wise man something, they listen. But if you have a fool, hitting him upside the back of the head 100 times doesn't do you any good. That's why some people say, why is God not punishing this evil person? Because they're an evil person. It doesn't do any good to punish them. Eventually, they're going to get everything coming to them. I'm not afraid of God punishing me. I'm afraid of God giving up. And I want you to think about that. It's not like those calls you get at home, you know, from the bill collectors. It gets worse when they stop calling. Okay? You don't want that to happen. You don't want people to stop trying. So many country songs are about, yeah, my wife finally left me alone. She finally stopped getting irritated. And then she left me. Guys, be careful when she stops nagging or when he stops trying, ladies. Because God disciplines those whom he loves. Verse 11, an evil man seeks only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger will be sent against him. God will send the evil person a cruel messenger. I like that. Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs. Probably the worst way to meet a bear, I think. Rather than a fool in his folly. So don't hang out with stupid people. It's worse than meeting a bear robbed of her cubs. Verse 13, whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. So if you're one who is always benefiting those who are doing evil, then God says you're going to have evil around you all the time. Verse 14, the beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. Now, I want you to think about this. They say that the Grand Canyon was dug over thousands of years through the process of erosion. And they are millions of years, this little tiny creek running through it, which becomes the Colorado River, basically dug the entire Grand Canyon. How many of you have been to the Grand Canyon? Do you not realize how big that thing is? Now, have you ever noticed that there's offshoots to the Grand Canyon? How are those dug? They have one river. What about the offshoots? There's no rivers in them. How did those get dug? Oh no. And the answer is really simple. It was dug over a couple of days or a couple of weeks, not millions of years. Okay? Because there's a couple of things that you need to remember. Erosion. You ever go to the beach and dig a hole? What happens when the waves come back? It fills itself in, doesn't it? Erosion can't happen too gradually. Otherwise, what would have happened? The dirt from the top would have just fallen in and covered up the hole, right? It would have eroded more level, not just straight down into a canyon. Now, during the Great Flood, the entire planet was covered with water. Imagine for just a minute the states of like Wyoming and Dakotas and all that other stuff. If you had a huge lake like the Great Lakes, and the water, after the water was receding, kind of got held back, kind of like a big lake, and then all of a sudden, it gave way right at that corner by Colorado. What would have happened? All of the water would have started rushing down through that area, and it would have eroded the Grand Canyon over a couple of weeks and not just millions of years. And by the way, that makes perfect sense, because if it was millions of years, we don't have enough sediment and silt in the Gulf of Mexico to equal the Grand Canyon. Now, if it was rushing with speed, it would have rushed out deeper into the ocean. It wouldn't have been a problem. So That makes perfect sense that there was a huge lake somewhere up there that released its water and that water eroded. So the idea behind this verse is that the beginning of strife is like releasing of water. Water, when it first comes out, may not have speed or force, but given a little bit of time, it will erode everything around it. And so in the same way, stop a contention before a quarrel starts. Guys and ladies, if you're married here today, stop the contention before it starts. Dr. Emerson Eggerichs, in his book called Love and Respect, calls this the crazy cycle, where guys feel offended at the way that their wives speak to them because they don't feel respected. Wives feel offended at the way that their husband treats them because they don't feel loved. And because they're not feeling what they believe that they deserve, they get irritated and they get into this cycle where he does something and she reacts, or she does something, he reacts, and then they get mad at each other and they're at each other's throats. And if that's you, what does he say? Stop the quarrel before it starts. Because otherwise, you're drawing lines in the sand and you're yelling at each other and everything's getting out of control over something silly that you didn't even know what you did. You ever gotten into a fight where you can't remember what they did, but you know it was bad? I don't even remember what it was, but I don't care. It becomes the whole Hatfield and McCoy kind of thing going on at your house. If you don't know who those are, they were two American families who were the Romeo and Juliet, the Capulets and the Montagues of the United States. Don't even know why you're fighting, but you know it's bad, so we're going to be mad. And we'll get them back. If your wife ever makes you brownies in the middle of a fight, be aware. See, a lot of times, looking back, I want you to think about the last big fight you had with a good friend or your spouse. Think back for just a moment, and I want you to ask yourself, could that have been avoided? 9 times out of 10, a simple apology at the beginning would have avoided the whole fight, wouldn't it? So what does he say? Before things get out of hand, stop a quarrel before it starts. Verse 15, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. How many of you ever justify yourself? Yeah, that's a bad one, isn't it? It's not my fault. If you weren't such a... We need to be careful. Verse 16, why is there in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it? You know, people who have the ability to do good and don't do it. People who have the ability to learn and they just don't even try. You come from a great family of money and you have the ability to go to school, get wisdom, learn. Or pastor's kids who don't apply themselves to the gospel, or missionary kids who don't apply themselves to the work of the Lord, and they have within their hand the purchase price for wisdom, and yet they have no heart for it. We need to be careful. Verse 17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Amen. I remember me and my brother fought since he was really little. I used to convince him to do stupid things. Jump off the roof. On your bike, into the pool. Neighbor called my dad on that one. I had him at the top of the roof, too. He was about ready to go down. My dad comes screeching up in that little Hyundai Excel. Get off the roof! My brother fell down. Not off the roof. He just fell. I had him ready to go. He was not going to make it. And, you know, there's a 10-foot-wide concrete patio in between the house and the pool that he was going to fall onto. Brothers are made for adversity. Brothers are always going to fight. And, you know, if you're not careful, and it's hard not to fight with your brother. But a friend loves at all times. Friends are someone who are there when you fall down, that help you back up. Brothers, you idiot, look what you did. You know, that's what brothers are all about. Maybe that's why we call each other brother and sister at church. So what are you, a brother or a friend? It is possible to be both, although it's very difficult. 18, a man devoid of understanding, someone who has no understanding in their brains, shakes hands on a pledge and becomes surety for his friend. Oh, yeah, I'll cover it. Oh, he wanted $1 million. What? Cosigners, that's what that means. To become surety, cosign, don't cosign. He who loves transgression loves strife, and he who exalts his gate seeks destruction. He who loves transgression loves strife. So if you love sinning, you also love fighting, and you also love everybody doing evil things. You can't say that you're for world peace and abortion at the same time. You can't say that you're for world peace and for sin at the same time. It can't happen. He who loves sin or transgression loves what? Strife or fighting. Notice what he says here in verse 20. He who has a deceitful heart finds no good. And he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. So basically, if your heart is evil, you're not going to find good things. You're only going to find evil things. And I think that's true in all things. If you're deceitful and pretty much an evil person, what kind of person do you think you're going to marry? Same thing. What kind of person do you think your kids are going to be? Same thing. Look at King David. Good heart, bad ability with the ladies and in family. And what happened? Well, his kids were all rapists and murderers too. Just like him. Parents, you need to be careful. You all need to be careful that you ask God, God, purify my heart and prepare me for what you have for us. Because otherwise, bad things are going to happen. In verse 21, he who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow. So if your kid is a scoffer is somebody, oops, whatever. Oh, that phrase right there is my trigger. It used to be just the eye roll, but oh my gosh, whatever. Oh! Life just stopped for you forever. You know, I can't handle that. That's basically saying, I don't even care. That's evil. And if you beget a scoffer, you do it to your own sorrow. It's your own fault, and you're going to be the one who's going to... Listen, parents, you cannot allow your children to be scoffers. Whatever. I don't even care. I don't care about the rules. I don't care about the teachers. I don't care about authority. I'm not respectful. That is only going to blow back on you. You're going to pay the ultimate price. And the father of the fool has no joy. Do a good job, parents. Otherwise, you're going to pay the price. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. You ever known someone who just lives in depression? Hey, how you doing?
The world is evil and I hate you.
All right, then. They just steal your joy. You know who I'm talking about. It's like, and he says he dries the bone. Can you imagine a sponge just getting all the liquid just sucked out of it? It's shriveling up and dying. That's what the heart is like when you're around people who are depressed and just in general hate you and hate life and hate everything.
And I just wish that we would all die and the world would end in a fire.
Just wait. Wait a little bit longer. I want to minister to people who are going through hard times, but I also have to balance that with what? Spiritual hydration. Hanging out with people who are excited about Jesus, who are excited about worship, who are excited about the ministry, who are excited about the word, who are excited about what's going on. I need to be around people who want to be alive, who love Jesus, who are in love with him. Verse 23, a wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. So bribes are never good. Now, I use this verse in Nicaragua quite a bit. Notice what it says, to pervert the ways of justice. In Nicaragua and in Ghana, Africa, you can't even get through the airport security without a bribe. So you know what the people call them there in Ghana, Africa? Tips. They stop calling it a bribe. It's just like, here's your tip. Oh, thanks. Be free to go. Sometimes, and I personally don't think that bribes are good, but sometimes in some places you can't do anything without giving someone a tip for doing their job. I never gave someone money to pervert justice. I never gave someone money to do what was wrong. But sometimes I gave people a tip to do their actual job that they're paid for by the government to get done. Like when you're at the airport security. Well, I could let you go. You've got all the paperwork and you're ready to go. I just don't know if I'm going to do that or not. Okay, here's your tip. Be free to go. That was always frustrating to me. And I had a friend who says, well, I'm never going to give a bribe ever. And I said, fine, stay at airport for the entire 4 weeks that we're here. And I'm going to be out ministering. And when I come back, I'll see if you're still around. And him and I got into an argument about this, and I said, it says specifically to pervert justice. Are you trying to pervert justice? No. My conscience was clear. I wasn't trying to pervert justice. I was trying to do what was right before the Lord. But in the end, you need to be careful. Don't pervert justice. Don't try to do things. If there's an Environmental Protection Agency study that has to be done before your construction project, and you're just skirting the rules because you're too lazy, you don't want to spend the money, that's wrong. Okay, or you're paying this guy off so you don't have to do this, or you pay off the building inspector so he doesn't check the electrical system at your house on the addition that you're doing, just because you know it's all messed up and you don't want to get caught. That's wrong. Because somebody's going to die, and it's going to be your fault and that guy's fault. Now, if you have to pay the building inspector to come out to finalize the inspection so that he can sign off, he didn't want to come out on a Saturday, but you'll give him $50 if he does it today so you can just be done with your project and get it signed off, I don't see that as necessarily wrong. Why? Because you're not perverting justice. You're asking him to do his job. You're asking him to get it done so that way you can go on with your project. But you see, you have to do what's right in your heart. Maybe you don't feel comfortable with that. That's fine. Wait till Monday. But the purpose here is that you should not, there's nothing wrong with, if a police officer saves your life, to take him dinner, right? There's nothing wrong with rewarding those who have done a good job. In Nicaragua at immigration, I would always take him a soda at the end of our transaction. To this day, I think they still do it. It just, as soon as they're done helping you, you go to the little stand right there, you get a cold soda, and you say, thank you for all your help today. And they remember that. Hey, it's a gringo with Coke. Do a good job. They get five of their friends in on it. Hey, help this guy too. Hey, I've done as much as I can. You need to go to this one. And you'll go to five or six different people. You have to give out five or six sodas at the end of the shift, but your work gets done that day. It's amazing how a little bit of soda. Now it says here, as he continues on, verse 24, wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. So a fool can never even see wisdom right in front of him. You wouldn't know wisdom if it jumped up in front of you and bit you on the nose. That's the idea here. If you're looking for it, you'll see it. And if you're a fool, you'll never see it. You'll never see the way out. A foolish son is the grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. We already covered that. Also, to punish the righteous is not good, nor to strike the princes for their uprightness. Parents, be sure that when you're punishing someone, you're not punishing them for doing what's right. I remember my dad used to have a rule that if I defended myself, he wouldn't punish me. If I picked a fight, I got beat. So I used to tell kids, hit me, I dare you. And I would egg them on just so that way I could say, I was defending myself. What are you talking about? He eventually caught on. Yeah, but don't punish your kids for doing right. You know, he who speaks before he has heard a matter, to him it is folly. The principal calls you up and tells you something about your kids, and then you believe that at face value without ever talking to your kids, finding out what really happened, making sure that, well, I was just sharing the gospel, and the teacher took away my stuff, and I told her that she was going to burn in hell for eternity. Well, and then I have no problem with what you said. Call the principal up and chew them out for taking away your First Amendment right to share the gospel with their teacher. You see, you need to be careful. He who has knowledge spares his words. And a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted as wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive. Want to be wise? Close your mouth. The more we talk, the more we speak, the more people realize what we're all about. And they realize how silly we really are. So, if you want to seem wise, talk less. I want to challenge you to go over these this week as you go home, as you prepare for your week, and ask God to give you these traits, these characteristics. Ask God to fill you with this Holy Spirit as you go over them, and ask him to help you apply them to your lives. Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight, and we thank you for the wonderful time that we've had in your word, and Father, the ability to worship you and to praise you. And as we come before you tonight, Lord, we just ask that you would be glorified in this place. Lord, we thank you that we have your word to show us how to act and how to respect and how to love, Father. And we pray that you would just give us this ability, this wisdom. And Lord, help us to remember these things as we go out to our workplaces, as we go out to serve you. And we thank you, Father, that you've given us this opportunity. So Lord, tonight, be glorified and use us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.